in their life to the Lord and give it to Him. And we thank God for Dr. Tom Farrell. He's preached in evangelism for many, many years, and we're so grateful that he's come our way. And I trust that you've enjoyed him these last few nights, couple of nights, and we're looking forward to what the Lord would have for us this evening. And so I trust that you give the Lord your attention and let the Lord speak to your heart, and then let the Lord use His servant as well. Thank you, Dr. Farrell, for coming our way.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, good evening. Good Tuesday evening to you. Great Tuesday evening crowd. Appreciate so much you coming. Glad for you being here in the house of God. How many of you have not missed a service? You've been here since everyone since Sunday morning. Hold them up real high. That's 90% of you right there. God bless you. And I am so glad that you've come. And we honor you for honoring Jesus. How many of you have the book? Everybody got the book tonight? Hold it up just like this, back and forth just like this. We just stuck it in the devil's face. You got it. 2 Samuel tonight in chapter number 1. 2 Samuel in chapter number 1. Let me say thanks to all who have made the song service so much fun and a good time, and special music, special ways of singing. We appreciate that so very, very much. Thank you for coming early. Thank you for coming to eat. Some of you have been here for every one of those. And that's a good thing to be here for. Always good to have people come and be a part of the eating meeting. And I know that you've enjoyed that. Let me say to those of you who are praying outside the service and seeking God, thank you for being on your knees and talking to the King of the Ages about this meeting. Apart from His intervention, nothing of eternal effects will have ever been accomplished. I didn't expect you to get up and wave your Bibles about that. But I do want you to understand, apart from the participation of Jesus Christ, nothing in this meeting will have ever been accomplished. It'll simply be a bag of flesh. And I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what God can do. And I believe if we'll get on our knees and seek Him and believe Him, He can show up in a wonderful way and demonstrate to us. Don't forget about tomorrow night. How many of you have been invited for tomorrow night? You think you have somebody coming with you tomorrow night? Would you raise your hand? I've got somebody coming. A number of you like that. Good for you. Blessings on you. Glad for you. If you don't have that, if you don't have that promise of somebody coming, shame on you. You need to get somebody in the back of the wagon with you and bring them over here to the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. We'd love to have them. You'll be glad that they came. They'll be glad that they came. And if they hear the gospel and get saved, we'll all be glad that they came. And that'll make the difference. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of this wonderful church for the last few days, and we appreciate it so very much. Let's stand, please, out of respect for the Word of God. I'm starting my reading down in verse number 9, the books of the book of 1 Samuel and chapter number 1. 1 Samuel and chapter number 1. And I'm starting my reading down in verse 9. Before I do that, let me say hello to some of my dear friends in the house tonight. Some of you do not know Bill and Shirley Hall too well. We do. Better than we ought to tell you the truth. But he has, he walked down twice to the cemetery, and God said, "Nah, I'm not ready for you yet. I'll let you know when I'm ready for you." And back he came, and just as ornery as he's ever been. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand Brother Hall. But I do, and his wife Shirley does, and we're so glad for them. Just wave at us back there, Brother Hall. You and Mrs. What's that? Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome, son. 20 years younger than I am, yeah. All right, no more of that stuff. Chapter 1 and verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall a razor come upon his head." And it came to pass, as she continued before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now, if you go down to verse number 20, The Bible says, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived. You notice prior to this time, there was no conception. But when she began to pray and seek God, now she has conceived. That the bare son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Would you like to prevail in prayer? You ever have those times it seems like it's weeks, maybe months, and nothing happens? Well, it's not that you're not asking, it's not that you're not praying, it's just nothing's happening. I think I can tell you from this passage of Scripture, one of the reasons is not happening. Tonight we're going to look at a message simply entitled, Prevailing Prayer. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, the God of the Word. Neither will change. Both can change us, and I pray you will tonight. You'll move in a mighty way, bring deep conviction on our prayer lives. May we not just bow down, say words with our eyes closed that have no meaning, but maybe we bow down and speak to you. May our prayers come from a heart that's desirous of watching you work in, through, and by us. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the greatest privilege of any of the children of God is the privilege of prayer. God Almighty is inviting you into His throne to carry on a wonderful, perpetual conversation with Him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Hebrews 4:16, let us come forth therefore boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No more wonderful privilege than for you and I on planet Earth to come straight into the throne room of the King of the Ages. But there's no more bigger problem than the problem of prayer. I was reading recently, according to a man who did the statistics, if he was right, here's what he said, the average Christian prays 4 minutes a day. The average Baptist preacher prays 7 minutes a day. And then all of a sudden we wonder why there's not a major move of Almighty God in the United States of America. I want everybody to know tonight that whatever's wrong with you and me is wrong with our prayer life. Whatever is wrong with you and me is wrong with our prayer life. You tell me how much a man prays and I'll tell you how deep he's gone with God. A man who just flips his hat at God and says, thanks so much for the following, and he's done in about 30 seconds, is not going to see much happen. But a man who gets on his knees and begins to pray, as this little lady named Hannah did, will see a whole lot happen. The word Hannah means favored. In many ways, she was favored. She married a man named Elkanah. Elkanah had married two women, one Hannah, the other Penani. Hannah was unfavored in the fact that she had no children, none. As a matter of fact, the other wife just kept having them, and Hannah didn't have any. But there came that day that she poured her heart out before the Lord, and God said, all right, now I'm going to answer your prayer, and you'll see it happen in 9 months. When it happens, she realizes that she's a person of God's favor. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against this there is no law. She'd gotten God's attention, and God was ready to pour it on her. Spurgeon said the goal of prayer is the ear of God. How much of your prayer is actually being heard by God? In this passage of Scripture, I find four wonderful things about her prayer life. I want to give them to you as quickly as I can. Number one, when she came seriously. If you look down at verse 9, so Hannah rose up after that she had eaten in Shiloh and after that she had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat of the post of the temple of the Lord. Now watch verse 10. And she, this is Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. If I just preached from verse number 10 and did a good job of it, We'd be under so much conviction, they're like most of us could get up and walk out. The average independent Baptist doesn't pray like verse 10. We come in and we make a few nice comments to Jesus and thank him for all certain things. And in less than 10 minutes, we're done, ready to go home. Why is that? Why is it we spend so little time with the God of the universe who can answer any prayer? Where is that deep desperation that comes from the inner heart that says, I want God to hear my prayer? The Bible tells us in Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is nigh to them that call upon him, in truth or in sincerity. And Isaiah 64 and verse 7, there's none that calleth upon thee that stirreth himself up to take hold upon thee. The Bible goes on and says in Hosea 7:14, they have not cried unto me with their heart. If you read that passage, you'll find that God just dropped their prayer. By the way, God does the same thing today when people come that way. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, you'll seek me and find me. Now watch this phrase, when you search for me. Did you get that? When you search for me with your whole heart. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible says in James 5:16, confess your faults one another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want to pause a little more tonight because I want this to sink in. What you do at the end of the service is up to you, but what I do while I'm preaching is up to me. And I want this thing to sink into the very depths of your being so that you don't think that praying is just one more item on our to-do list, but you understand that it's God's top priority for every born-again, blood-washed child of the living. I was preaching some years ago, and people came in and and I said to the pastor on Sunday morning, is this why you prayed so long last night? He said, it is. I said, I'm seeing here people in this building I've never seen before. He said, sir, there's 30 or 40 people in this building, not including the other building, that are here because they've been invited. I changed and preached the most simple gospel message you have ever heard in your entire life. And over 30 people got saved that Sunday morning. Amen. You say, wow. No, it's not wow the preacher. It's wow the people who wanted their friends to come and hear the clear gospel message. I'm really concerned about a church that had kind of bumped along, and then finally the pastor called me and he said, do you remember you led me to Jesus Christ, and then I surrendered my life, and I went off to such and such a Bible college, and I'm back in the state of North Carolina, and if you just come, I don't know if you have any openings or anything, we'll do our best. We'll pray. We'll have folks here. I said, well, you might be shocked to hear this, but just yesterday I got a cancellation, and if you want it, you can have it. It's in 2 months. He said, I'll take it. I don't care what day it is. When I got there, the place was jam-packed with men fasting and praying, pacing up and down the hallway, begging God to move in an unusual fashion. I went home, came back the next morning, the place was filled. I preached the gospel on that Sunday morning, and 75 adults said yes to Jesus Christ. When's the last time you were in a service where 75 adults as an independent Baptist church got saved? How long has it been since you were in a meeting where 30 people got saved? What does it take to make you want to start seeking God seriously? But she not only came seriously, she came submissively. If you look down in verse 11, it says, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Three times in one sentence, handmaid. It literally means female slave. The last time you came to pray, what was your attitude? Was it, if anybody ought to get a prayer answered, it should be me? It's no wonder you didn't get your prayer answered. Now, I'm not being mean tonight. I'm trying to be honest. But if you want a prayer answered, a lot of it has to do with the way you come. And you come to Boss God, and you might as well just go home and go to bed, because he's not interested. But when you come to beg God and seek him, and show him that you are totally dependent upon him, and without him, nothing else makes any difference. You're on a different set of crowns. Psalm 86:1, bow thou unto the ear and hear, for I am poor and needy. Psalm 9 and verse 12, he forgets not the cry of the humble. Psalm 66:18, don't miss this verse. If I regard, that means if I'm aware that there's iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I got a question to ask you tonight. How many times have you come to God to tell him what you needed and you were aware there was sin in your life? Because every time you have, your prayer's been turned down. God doesn't hear the praying Christian who knows they're not right with God. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the prayer of the unrighteous, but he hears the prayer of those who are right with him. You ever been down praying and the Holy Spirit of God said, uh-uh. Maybe he doesn't deal with you the same way he deals with me, but I have news for you. When I'm not right with God, I hear about it. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Huh? How often have you heard that and just gone on and prayed anyway? Some of you are saying, what else is he going to say? I'm just asking some questions tonight because the Holy Spirit of God can show you whether you're being submissive or you're being resistant. Number three, she prayed specifically. She said, "Will give unto thine handmaid a man child." She came submissively. She came seriously. She came specifically. How long has it been since God specifically answered one of your prayers? How far back do you have to go? Oh, I know. You needed a paper clip. Well, you could get one of those out of the drawer. I'm not trying to be unkind to you. I'm just trying to help you. How long has it been since God just reached down and touched your life and he was the only one that could have done it? The Bible says in Mark 11:24, have faith in God. Therefore, whatsoever things desire when you pray, believe ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. That's a pretty good promise. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Take your Bible and go with me tonight to the Gospel of Luke. And go with me to chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke. I want to show you a story of two men who went to the same place to do the same thing, but only one of them got heard and the other one got rejected. Neither of these two men are named, but they're given a category. I'm starting in my reading in verse 9, chapter 18, Gospel of Luke. He spake a parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I'm in 18:10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Let me explain the difference. A Pharisee was a person who was extremely religious. Anybody understand that? You ever met a Pharisee in the 21st century? I've been them. The other man was a publican. He was anything but religious. Oh, he could do religious items, but he was not really religious. So they both come to the same place to pray. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. There's a reason Jesus wrote it that way. He prayed thus with himself. Don't miss that phrase. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's a great prayer, isn't it? If you're praying to yourself. If you're trying to get yourself to answer your own prayer, that's a great prayer. Because you buttered yourself up enough to know that somebody ought to answer your prayer, even if it's you. But that's not how you pray. There's another man in verse 13. It says the publican. The no good for nothing, sorry rascal. Came standing afar off and would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven. But smote upon his breast saying, here it is, God be merciful to me a sinner. Isn't that something? You say, well, it doesn't look like he prayed enough to get anything done. Well, let's see who wins. Verse 14, I tell you, this man, the man from verse 13, not the man from verses 11 and 12, but the man from verse 13, this man went down to his house justified, just as if he had never sinned, rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let me put it so you'll never forget it. God looked over at this wonderful, eloquent, sharp, dignified Pharisee and said, forget it. I'm not going to answer you. You're sold on you. See, this fellow over here prayed seven words. I'm going to answer him. I'm not talking to you anymore. You say, preacher, it does say that. You can cut it any way you want it, but it does say that. Because he turned from him and came over here to this man who prayed seven simple words. And he said, I'm going to justify you. I'm going to let you stand in a right position, just as if you had never sinned. Why would God take the seven-word prayer of a sorry, wretched, vile sinner and answer it and turn down the eloquent, dynamically beautiful prayer of the man who did not pray biblically? Because he's not interested in all that you say. He's interested in how you say it and to whom you're praying to. So I got a question. When you pray, who do you pray to? If you're in the room with the rest of your family, does all of your family say, wow, what a beautiful prayer? That may be great for the family. I wonder if it was really good for God. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be helpful. Because you can say anything you want, and God will just turn his head. When you come the right way to the King of the universe and recognize that he does not have to answer you, but if he chooses to answer you, it is his privilege and you are blessed, then finally somewhere along the line, you know that you've come to him the right way. Go back in your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 1 and look at verse number 12. Bible says, and it came to pass, as she continued, 1:12, praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for the daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, which thou ask of him. She came seriously. She came submissively. She came specifically. And she prayed steadfastly. She didn't pray once or twice. She just kept praying. And by the way, in case anybody's wondering, this is not the first time she's prayed. I don't know if anybody will know until we get to heaven how many times she did pray. But she kept knocking and seeking and asking and believing until finally she said, this is all I can do. Matthew 7:7, ask, it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, it shall be opened unto you. Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It's always too soon to quit. It's not occasionally too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. And if you prayed two times and didn't see the answer to prayer and quit, it's your fault, not God's. You say, well, preacher, this is actually making me feel bad. It may be the best feeling you've had in months. Because without this feeling, you'll probably not keep on praying. You'll probably quit. You'll probably give up. Some of you have unsaved children, and you prayed and prayed, and for the last month you haven't said a word about him to Jesus. Is he still lost? Well, yeah, then why aren't you praying for him? Well, you don't understand. I have a son, and he was supposed to be a missionary, and he was studying, and he got out of the will of God, and he's running from God, and are you still praying for him? Well, no, but what? Was he supposed to be in the will of God? Was he supposed to go overseas? Was he supposed to be on the mission field? Or is that just something you came up with and gave God a great idea and he didn't believe it? What are the things that you used to pray for that were all big on your mind? Those things that you just really wanted God to answer, and you prayed for them a month, 2 months, maybe 6 months, and then finally you just said, I don't guess God's going to answer it because he's so far from God, she's so far from God, and when I pray, I don't even feel like I'm getting close anymore. So you're supposed to quit because you don't feel like you're getting close anymore. Well, that's what you said. Because if you hadn't thought that and believed that, you'd still be knocking, seeking, and asking. So what happened? Well, preacher, I guess you just what? My wife and I and two daughters, my son had already graduated and he'd been married, and we took the two girls, and when they graduated, we went overseas. They wanted to go to England, and so we went over and saw all kinds of places. They wanted to go see George Mueller's place and all kinds of places. And when we finally got there, you have to look for it. It doesn't just pop out at you. A woman went and looked for it and found it. I found a old lectern where George had prayed many times, and for one prayer, 40,000 times. Yeah, you heard what I said. 40,000 times. But God heard him and answered him and saved the man and put him on the road for Jesus for the rest of his life. Amen. There was another man for whom he'd prayed over 40,000 times. And he told a friend of his, he said, I may be dead and gone when this man gets saved, but he's going to get saved. And at the funeral of George Mueller, the old man walked down the aisle and laid across the casket and begged God to save his soul. Amen. He said, well, preacher, those are not easy things. No, they're not easy things. You have anybody in your family that's just a mess? My father-in-law got saved. He lived all the way to age 87. But he got saved, I believe, when he was 20. He came out of a Roman Catholic home, and he was a barber, and his shoeboy said, "Job, why don't you go to the meeting with me? Anthony Zeoli's going to preach tonight." Now, many of you have never heard of Anthony Zeoli, but he was known as the Walking Bible back in the 1940s. So he got up and he started preaching, and my father-in-law sat on the edge of his seat. He said, "I thought he never would shut up so I could get down there and get saved." He said, "Man, I ran down that aisle and I got on my face and I received Jesus. And I went home to that Roman Catholic family." He said, "I started tearing junk off the wall and taking books down. And my father came to me and said, 'What are you doing?' He said, 'I'm taking this stuff down. It doesn't belong to us. Jesus belongs to us.'" He said, "How'd that go over? Like a ham sandwich in a synagogue. That's how." So he kept learning little songs and singing this and singing that. His daughter and I got married. I said, "Boy, am I sure glad that you didn't get married and have four boys. You only had three and you had a daughter. Thank God for that." We were in Philadelphia area. My wife came to me and she said, "Honey, one of my aunts is on the phone." And she says, "All the other aunts, all five of them plus her, a total of six, are in town and they'd like for us to come to their house for lunch. Can we go?" I said, "Yes." She said, "What day?" I said, "Any day. We'll just go." So we went over and we sat down. On the way in, Regina said, "Now, are you going to witness to them?" I said, "Yes." So we walked over and sat down. Have you ever eaten a full Italian meal? I don't mean Carrabba's or some of that. I'm talking about a full-blown Italian meal. They kept bringing it and bringing it and till finally I said, "Enough." And so we quit eating. And I turned and looked at my wife. I said, "Most of you ladies have been wondering, what in the world did the Farrells do?" I said, "I'm going to take 15 minutes of your time. By the way, these 15 minutes will not be interrupted." Boy, it got quiet at the table. I said, "When I'm done, you can say anything you want, but not until I'm finished." So I went over the gospel. Who is Jesus? What did he do? I went over his death, burial, resurrection, raised from the dead. He loves you, and he'll love you if you don't ever love him. And boy, was it quiet at the table. Let me tell you something. You give God right of way and watch him take the right of way. Just get back out of his way. He'll take over. I said, "Do you ladies understand that?" "Yes, we do." I said, "Fine. Now you can call us when you're ready to be saved." I didn't even push for a decision. We all got up and they just looked at me and I said, "It was nice to see you. You enjoyed being here." We went out the car and my wife looked at me and she said, "I have never seen my six aunts ever do that to anybody." I said, "I know, but they were warned, don't you cross me." Some time goes by, this one calls, and that one calls, and this one calls, and that one calls. Far as I know, most all of them trusted Christ before they died. The toughest one was Aunt Stella. Aunt Stella was one of those that you didn't want to pick a fight with her unless you were good at fighting. Everybody understand what I just said? So she invited us to come over and we went over and I said to my wife, "I'm not taking my Bible. I'm going to go over and I'm going to find theirs." Now, if you've never done this, it's a real trick. Her husband had been held up in his liquor store. Yeah, he ran a liquor store. And he lost part of his money that he had there, and it shook him up. All the dishes were being washed, and he looked at me and he says, "Where's purgatory in the Bible?" I said, "I'm glad you asked. Do you have a Bible?" He said, "I do." I said, "Bring it." He went and got it. I said, open it. Okay. I said, find purgatory for me. I'm going to drink coffee. You what? That's what I said. Find purgatory for me. I'm going to drink coffee. He said, I've been through this thing many times and I've never seen it. So why do you believe it? I don't know. Why do they teach it? And about that time, out walks Mrs. Stella. And boy, is she upset. I don't remember that we ever invited you to talk about hell. I said, ma'am, I never said a word about hell. You did. Boy, did it get quiet. I said, I haven't said a word about hell the whole time I've been here. You have. Boy, it got real, real quiet. I said, now, if you want to talk about it, well, oh, no, I don't want to talk about it. We went back one other time, and this next time Regina witnessed, and it was a little more quiet. And each time we went, it was a little more quiet. Her husband died. I think I could have led him to Christ. I don't know if he ever got saved or not. But he died, and she was still around, and she was troubled. You've been around a troubled sinner. I mean, one that's in really a mess. If you want to witness to somebody, get around somebody that's in a mess. And they'll be wide open to the gospel. I got a message from one of my brothers-in-law. Aunt Stella's going to die. She's in the hospital. They don't expect her to get out. I called a friend of mine up there and I said, you've been to see her before. Take your wife back. I said, I can't come. But I think you'll lead her to Jesus this time. He walked in and he said something I wish I could have come up with. All of those sisters always said, Joe has his religion, we have ours. You have to appreciate that. So the pastor went in and he looked at the lady and he said, well, Joe's got his religion and he's in heaven. And you're preparing to die, where are you going?
I don't know.
He said, don't you want to be saved? I sure do. I want to be saved right now, this moment, this instant. She bowed her head and poured her heart out to God and told God how good he was and how lousy she had been. And when she looked up, she said, you know what? The pastor said, no, what? She said, Jesus saves. In 8 days, she was gone. So here we are tonight, and we've looked at the prayer life, and what I want you to do is take a look at yours. How do you come when you come to Jesus? Do you come seriously? Submissively? Specifically, steadfastly. I'm going to ask you about this when we get up and get ready to go. And the last thing you want to do is lie. Because everybody in this building knows what happens when you lie directly to God. It does not go well. How is your prayer life? Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. It'll never change, but it can change us. As we're bowed before the Lord tonight, how many of you could say and prove from your Bible, you could say and prove from your Bible, I've been born again. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If you can say I'm born again, I know it, I can prove it from my Bible, would you raise your hand as a testimony? That's me. I know Jesus. Thank you. Take it down. Is there anybody in this Tuesday night crowd that say, I don't know, I'm not sure, but I'd sure like to be sure. I'm not certain that if I died tonight exactly like I am, I'd spend eternity with Jesus. But I'd sure like for you to pray for me. Would you do that? The answer is no, I won't, unless you tell me somehow. All over this building, people have bowed their heads and closed their eyes. How many of you could say with a lifted hand, I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I want to know that. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Just hold it straight up wherever you are in this building. You lift it, leave it there. I'll see it, say thank you, be grateful. Anybody like that? Second question. How many of you could say, for the last 6 months, and I'm leaving the rest of your life out of this, but for the last 6 months, I've been praying like Hannah. I come to God submissively and seriously, and I come to Him telling Him that without Him I can do nothing because He's my only way. I don't try little ditty-dotty prayers. I pray. Now, I want to give you a loving word of warning. If you raise your hand and lie to God, I will not take any responsibility for what you have to meet at the judgment seat of Christ. None. So be careful. How many of you could say in the last 6 months, my prayer life has been that of Hannah's? If that's really true about you, would you raise your hand to the God who knows? Just leave it there for just a minute. Just leave it there for just a minute. All right, everybody look up this way, please. I could count on one hand the people who raise their hands, but I'll double it and give you two hands. Why are you not praying? Why is it hit and miss? There's no music tonight. We're not singing just as I am. The question that God is asking you tonight is, are you ready to start praying? Because for many of you, you pray occasionally. So I'm going to stand here. The pastor's going to get up and stand in front of this pulpit. And we're going to invite you to leave your seat and come down the aisle nearest yours. And we're going to pray together. God, change our prayer life. You can come anytime you're ready. There's still time for some more of you if you need to come. In the meantime, while you're waiting for Pastor to pray, why don't every one of you that has come tonight talk with Jesus? Don't just sit there, or kneel there, or wait there. Talk with Jesus. Take full responsibility for not spending quality time with Him. When the pastor's ready, he'll close this meeting and we'll go home.
Lord, it does seem like such a strange thing that you've invited us to pray, you command us to pray, and you promise your help and your blessing when we pray, yet we still do not. Jesus, please bless our church, but bless each and every one of the individuals in here. Dear Lord, may you hear from us a whole lot more, and may we once again be intent on prayer, we pray. We'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the great motivation to get back into a Bible prayer life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you slip back to your seats. I'm going to ask Brother Dan to come to the platform and lead us in that last song that we sang, folks up there. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. And we'll sing this.
Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
Well, it's pastors, you got to meet Brother Adams before the service, and so good to have folks visiting with us this evening from churches. And Brother Dewey Williams, pastor, is not too far from here, Bell Meadows Baptist Church, and we thank God for him. I'm asking him to come and ask God's blessings on us as we leave this evening.
Amen. You know, I found something that's really helped my prayer life, and that's to pray scripture, some key scriptures. Look at, when you go home tonight, Psalm 145. David's Psalm of Praise. It's the only time in the Bible it says that. And 21 verses. Look at those verses and memorize it. You can pray it from memory. I tell our church on Sunday morning for everybody to get up early and pray Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. To see thy glory and thy power, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Could I tell this before I pray, preacher?
Yes, sir.
A lady testified the other day, and she said, I couldn't go to church the other morning, but we got up with my children, and we prayed Psalm 63 and said, Pastor, church, when my children got home, they burst the door open. They came running in, Mama, Mama, you can't believe what happened today at church. It was so great. We saw the Lord move. And so, you know, it'd be a great thing. If you'll do that, I'll challenge you to do that. Begin to pray scripture. See if it doesn't revive your prayer life and bring you into the presence of the Lord as you pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege we've had to be in this place tonight. God, I thank you, Lord, for churches like this that are still standing for God. It seemed like there's hardly any left today. And Lord, I just thank you for a man to stand and preach the word of God and challenge God's people in these days, as we watch everything crumbling around us, to pray and have a prayer life. And God, I want a better prayer life. I pray in Jesus' name that you would do that in my life. And God, we could truly learn to come into your presence and, Lord, worship you. And God, see great answers and miracles to prayer. Thank you for this good pastor you've put here. I pray for him and his family. I pray, God, you'd continue to keep your hand upon Brother Lashley. I thank you, Lord, for all the faithful years that dear man of God has been. What an example he's been to all of us, God. And I thank you for this great church and the testimony and the name that it has. I thank you for the great history of this church. I think about it so often, about how those pioneers came over the mountains from the Battle of Alamance and came here, and this church was formed. And God, down through these years of all of our history, Lord, how those members of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church marched with the Over Mountain Men back to Kings Mountain. What a heritage, what a history. Thank you for this church. God, I pray the greatest days will be ahead of it, Lord. And God, you'll do many miracles, Lord. We know sin is abounding, but thank God where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Help us and dismiss us in your love tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We still have some more potatoes there, so don't forget, if you didn't get something on the way in, you're welcome to stop by and grab something on the way out. God bless you. Have a great evening.
Streaming.